So we come to the Bible reading this morning. It's the 10th chapter of Matthew, but I'm reading it from the New Living Translation, so maybe a bit different from what you have in your hands, but it should be accurate on the screen. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. Here are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also called Peter. Then Andrew, Peter's brother. James, son of Zebedee. John, James' brother. Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus. Thaddeus, Simon the zealot. Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. Jesus sent out the 12 apostles with these instructions. Don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. Don't take any money in your money belts, no gold, silver, or even copper coins. Don't carry a traveler's bag with a change of clothes and sandals, or even a walking stick. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality, because those who work deserve to be fed. Whenever you enter a city or village, search for a worthy person and stay in his home until you leave town. When you enter the home, give it your blessing. If it turns out to be a worthy home, let your blessing stand. If it is not, take back the blessing. If any household or town refuses to welcome you or listen to your message, shake its dust from your feet as you leave. I tell you the truth. The wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah will be better off than such a town on that judgment day. Look, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. So be as shrewd as snakes and as harmless as doves. But beware, for you will be handed over to the courts and will be flogged with whips in the synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell the rulers and other unbelievers about me. When you are arrested, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time. For it is not you who will be speaking. It will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. A brother will betray his brother to death. A father will betray his own child, and children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed. And all nations will hate you because you are my followers. But everyone who endures to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one town, flee to the next. I tell you the truth, the Son of Man will return before you have reached all the towns of Israel. Students are not greater than their teacher, and slaves are not greater than their master. Students are to be like their teacher, and slaves are to be like their master. And since I, the master of the household, have been called the prince of demons, the members of my household will be called by even worse names. But don't be afraid of those who threaten you, for the time is coming when everything that is covered will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known to all. What I tell you now in the darkness, shout abroad when daybreak comes. What I whisper in your ear, shout from the housetops for all to hear. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Anyone who receives you receives me, and anyone who receives me receives the Father who sent me. If you receive a prophet as one who speaks for God, you will be given the same reward as a prophet. And if you receive righteous people because of their righteousness, you will be given a reward like theirs. And if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of these, my followers, you will surely be rewarded. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Marian. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord, who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into the field. That's where we ended last week. Jesus now summons his 12 disciples to be the practical solution to that need for workers. The Message paraphrases the first couple of verses in chapter 10 saying, "The prayer was no sooner prayed than it was answered. Jesus called 12 of his followers and sent them into the ripe fields. He gave them power to kick out the evil spirits and to tenderly care for the bruised and hurt lives." The disciples are then listed, but this is not just an account of their selection, but rather of their commissioning. Commissioning, as we will read later in Matthew, to go and make disciples of all nations. They are sent out on this mission, and they are given authority to fulfill this task. Mission means one who is sent. Their mission consisted both of preaching and healing. The two go together, caring for body and soul. The message of the disciples is the same as that of Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is near. The disciples had benefited from the gift of the kingdom of heaven, and they're now to go and extend that gift to others. Jesus tells them, "Freely you have received. Now freely give." As Jesus sends them out in verse 16, he says, "Look, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves." Jesus knew that it would not be easy. Sheep in the midst of wolves are in constant danger and thus need to depend on the shepherd. And then the rest of verse 16 says, "So be as shrewd as snakes and as harmless as doves." And Wilkins comments, "The serpent was the emblem of wisdom, shrewdness, and intellectual keenness, while the dove represented simple innocence." This is a difficult but necessary balance to maintain. Without innocence, the keenness of the snake is crafty, a devious menace. Without keenness, the innocence of the dove is naive, helpless gullibility. The principle is relevant to Christians of all ages. We continue to live, as Deb was sharing with us, in a world that's hostile to Jesus' message. Persecution is closer than we think. Michael Wilkins commented, "Believers who stand for the name of Jesus as we enter the third millennium are increasingly facing persecution similar to that experienced in the first centuries of the church's existence. Wherever communism, Islam, or nationalism is struggling for dominance, there is a new outbreak of anti-Christian violence and oppression. We have recently witnessed arrest, imprisonment, torture, and execution of Christians. We are sent out into this hostile world. We are to be wise and honest. There is to be a balance of prudence and purity. We are to rely on Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. To fulfill our mission to the world, to borrow a slogan, we are to keep calm and carry on. Keep Calm and Carry On was a motivational poster produced by the British government in 1939 in preparation for the Second World War. The purpose of this poster was to raise the morale of the British public threatened by widely predicted mass air attacks on major cities. Three posters were designed to offer reassurance in the dark days that lay ahead. After the leadership conference and the alpha time that I mentioned to you last week, my daughter Emily and I had a day off to tour and just have some time together. And we went to the city of Bath, or Bath as they call it. And we had lunch at this small cafe. And when I went down to use the washroom, it was in an old air raid shelter. And there on the wall, I saw a poster that carried the first slogan, saying, "Your courage, your cheerfulness, your resolution will bring us victory." It was overwhelming to be down there and just imagine, you know, people coming down there for safety. There were 2.5 million posters printed of the third slogan, "Keep Calm and Carry On." The first two slogans were distributed widely, but the third one was held in reserve, intended to only be used for times of crisis or invasion. In the end, the poster was never officially issued and actually remained unseen by the public until a copy turned up more than 50 years later. It was found in a secondhand bookstore in a box of books that had been sold at auction. Well, since then, that poster has been reproduced and has become an iconic image of the 21st century. Amen. Why does it have such resonance and appeal now? One person said, "Like a voice out of history, it offers a simple, warm-hearted message to inspire confidence during difficult times. And it's something that should never fade from fashion, to keep calm and carry on." We can expect opposition. And in the midst, Jesus tells us to not be afraid, to not be anxious, to keep calm. Because God will provide, and He has given us His Holy Spirit. As we looked at last week, as we celebrated Pentecost, He has poured out His Spirit on us. We are not left alone in this task. In a Daily Bread article under the title "Keep Calm and Carry On," it said, "When we are engaged in God's work, as we encounter setbacks, we can calmly carry on because, like the Israelites, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. Obstacles and delays may discourage us, but we can rest in Jesus' promise. I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." Television news anchor Tom Brokaw wrote a collection of stories called The Greatest Generation. It's about the generation that grew up in the United States during the Great Depression and then went on to fight in World War II. The most important theme that he wanted to get across is that these were common people who all joined together to face the challenge. They were ordinary men and women who answered the call to serve their country in whatever capacity that they were gifted and equipped. Some were on the front lines, fighting hand to hand with the enemy, while others remained on the home front, nursing the wounded back to health. One author commented, "The Allied victory in World War II and the rebuilding of the war-ravaged world could not have been accomplished except for the full mobilization of an entire generation." We as Christians are everyday people who have been called to advance the kingdom of God in an alien and hostile world. We are the church, the body of Christ, and each of us are vitally necessary to prosper, proper functioning of the church in the world. We are necessary to go into a ravaged world, offering the good news of the kingdom of God. The discourse here in Matthew encourages us to understand that as disciples of Jesus, we are to be continually transformed by him. We are to engage in mission, empowered by the Holy Spirit. As you are aware, we have begun a partnership with the International Justice Mission, and you'll see there's an insert providing an update of their ministry. And we are specifically partnering with them in the Dominican Republic. And one of the things that is desperately needed there is an aftercare program. And I want to read to you an article written by Karen Kral, an aftercare intern currently living and working in India. And this is what she writes. The aftercare team is made up of social workers and counselors who work tirelessly to provide support for girls who have been rescued from human trafficking. They want to see each of the girls restored and to experience healing from the trauma they have experienced. As a team, we are confronted daily with the contrast of the darkness they are rescued from and what they are rescued to. But make no mistake, there is so much to celebrate. A tailoring program was recently developed to teach clients to produce clothing and especially items that will provide future economic opportunities. In a prestigious engineering program, a client recently graduated with honors. Another client bravely testified against her trafficker in court, a testament to her progress in aftercare and the diligence of the local team. Several clients are currently enrolled in a nursing program. Trauma-focused counseling is a large part of our work, a fundamental stage of which is celebrating our clients' graduations. That gives you a bit of an idea of the value of this aftercare program and what some are doing directly in the field. But what about those of us who are not out there in the field? Kelly Cameron, the Associate Director of Mobilization, writes this. As I travel around Canada sharing about IJM, I have the opportunity to chat with people about our work and how they can get involved. I often hear a phrase that sounds like this. Oh, I love what IJM does and I wish I could get involved, but I'm just a blank. That blank is filled in with many different words that people consider limiting. I'm just a student. I'm just a business owner. I'm just a mom. The work of protecting the poor from everyday violence in the developing world can seem like a huge undertaking that requires skills that we just don't have. The truth is, while you may not be equipped to serve in the field with IJM, everyone can be involved in the fight. Recently, I got to chat with Sherry McCrew from the Tuesday Morning Ladies Life Group Girls. It's quite a long name. At West Edmonton Christian Assembly, a group of moms seeking justice in their sphere of influence. They decided to put together the not-so-silent auction to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves and raise funds for IJM's work. She says, none of us had any experience running a silent auction. And it was hard as moms to put time towards it, time organizing, being brave and asking for donations. But the sacrifice was so small in comparison to the good that would come from it. The Ladies Life Group received a lot of support from their community. Other groups helped out. They offered items for the auction. And local businesses provided donations. And on February 21st, they held this silent and live auction, complete with a kids' store, so that the children could be involved. They started out hoping to raise $5,000 to $6,000, and then they decided to dream big and set a goal of $10,000 for the night. The event ended up raising just over $39,000 for IJM's work. Sherry says, "We are glad we did it. It was beautiful to see everyone's skills and gifts come to the surface, and we grew closer. It was amazing for the group." Sherry's advice for others wanting to do something, to engage in justice, she says it's going to be a sacrifice of your time, brain space, but no sacrifice is too big or too small. If God is putting it on your heart, obey. See God touch it and blow it right out of the water. IJM is just one area of mission. Last week, I mentioned about Alpha and doing an Alpha course in the fall. And thank you so much to those of you who replied. And I will get to your gracious emails. Unfortunately, I'm a little behind on my email responses. There's lots of work going on in the denomination that you heard about this morning. And there are many other incredible opportunities and things being done. It can be praying, as Deb called us to. It can be having coffee with someone. It can be caring for a sick person, writing a note. The list is wide and varied. We are called to join in mission in some fashion, whether it's directly or whether it's more in a support role. The specifics of how we engage in mission is to fit with our giftedness and our abilities. But no matter how, we are to carry the message of salvation to the world. Jesus' commissioning is for all of us. All of us who are courageous enough to call ourselves his disciples. Discipleship and mission are connected. And like Jesus, we can expect opposition and persecution. And through these times, we are to depend on the Holy Spirit so we can keep calm and carry on. Our power and our guidance is found in Him. He is the creative, overpowering, guiding force in our life if we will allow Him. Tim Hughes wrote a song called God of Justice that sums this all up, I think, so well. It says, God of justice, Savior to all, came to rescue the weak and the poor, chose to serve and not be served. Jesus, you have called us. Freely we've received, now freely we will give. We must go, live to feed the hungry, stand beside the broken. We must go. Stepping forward, keep us from just singing. Move us into action. We must go. To act justly every day, loving mercy in every way, walking humbly before you, God. And Tim ends the song with a prayer. Fill us up and send us out. Fill us up and send us out, Lord. I want to invite Deb to come up for a commissioning prayer. At the assembly, one of the things that was actually voted was that I would take on the role as president of the CBWC. And so, very humbling. Deb wanted to commission me for my position that I'll be taking on with a denomination, and I am very grateful for that. So she will pray for me, but then I've also asked her to pray for all of us to be sent out in Christ's name, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, commissioned to be his disciples by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yes. I just wanted to say a few things. There was a process that led Laura to serve in this voluntary role as president of the board of the CBWC, and it began some time ago. I gather you had been asked, Laura, to consider it, and you said no several times.
Yep.
Okay. And I gather then you decided to take some time and pray and have a few other people that were are in your life also pray about this. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So early this year, Laura brought this to council. And, you know, council wrestled with it some, as we are called to do, you know, as a body of believers is to seek together, to have a sense of unity when there is a call like this. And council released Laura, has released Laura into this work. And today, as she said, I'd like to pray for Laura. And I'd like to pray for us as well and for the work ahead in her capacity as the president of the board. And it's interesting, as I was pondering this week, last Sunday, of course, was Pentecost Sunday. And so the texts... The text in the Revised Common Lectionary that I, for this week, have all been around the Spirit. And from Ezekiel to the Psalms to Romans to John, the texts have all been about the Spirit. And I was struck in particular about out of Psalm 104. On Wednesday I was reading, you know, O Lord, how manifold are your works, and the speaking of this amazing God and God's work, and how when God opens your hand, there we're filled with good things. You send forth your Spirit, and they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. And that just spoke so powerfully to me. And the other piece was, this week, was out of Romans, how the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray, right, as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And so that is the context in which I want to pray for Laura and for the work that the CBWC is doing and her role in that, and for us as well. So, Laura. And if you would pray with me, to bow your heads and pray with me. So, God, I give you thanks for Laura, our sister in Christ. I give you thanks for for the work that she does here at Olivet, and for all the different ways in which she is engaged with your people in various communities. So I pray too for this role that she is taking on in leading this broader body of your people in these different areas of inviting faith, of acting in mercy, and in cultivating leaders. So, God, I pray your presence felt deeply as she takes on and takes leadership of the board. So we pray for your protection and your provision for her. I pray for life-affirming rhythms of life, life-giving and life-affirming rhythms that include Sabbath. Pray your Spirit over her, that Spirit that we read in Scripture creates and renews and helps us in our weakness and intercedes on our behalf. And God, I pray that for all of it as well, and for us as individuals, as we do more than just our paid work, as we engage with the life of our community and our neighbors, that we will be Spirit-filled people, your people. So I pray, God, that the work that Laura undertakes with the board is more than just about usual business, but that it will really be about your kingdom work in that broader context of these 200 or so churches. And for us too, God, we trust in your provision, and we lift all of this to you, knowing that you love us, knowing that you are at work in ways that we can't even see. So God, bless Laura in that work for your name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Let's stand and sing together. Freely, freely.